The Holy Gospel is recorded in the 10th chapter of St. Mark, beginning at verse 2. This also serves as a text for our sermon this morning. Some Pharisees came to test Jesus and asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He replied, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." But Jesus told them, "He wrote this command for you because of your hard hearts. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." In the house, his disciples asked him about this again. He said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. If she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." Some people began bringing little children to Jesus so that he would touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, because the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Amen, I tell you, whoever will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the little children in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. The Gospel of the Lord.
Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We hear again words from Mark chapter 10. I'll just read one verse. "From the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh." This is the word of our God. And so we pray. Lord, sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. My dear friends in Christ, it's ordinary for us to think that the things that we're experiencing are like nothing that anyone else has experienced before. That's common perhaps when we see storms hit and we think, oh, there's never been anything like it before. And then you study history and see an entire town wiped out by a volcano that captured people in their place because they were unprepared for it. Or you think about that perhaps when you run into other kinds of troubles in society. Oh, there's never been anything like this, the political unrest that we have. And then again, you study history and see all the troubles that you've seen on the pages of history. That's the case with us oftentimes in marriage too. The truth is that the sinful nature of every age always tries to disregard or destroy or corrupt the good institution of God and rob us of all the wonderful blessings that come through the gift of God. Oh, our parents' generation, they never had to deal with the things that we have to regarding marriage. Jesus never had to deal with this, or Moses never had to deal with this. While the nuances or the unique attacks that our society has made against God's gift of marriage may be unique, the attacks themselves are not new. That's true for us, no less than it was true for Moses' age or Jesus' age or our parents' or grandparents' generations. And so, as then, so also now, we have a need to teach about God's good gifts again, and to herald the wonderful blessings that come to us as fruits of these gifts and institutions of God. So we'll do that today regarding that wonderful gift of marriage. Marriage, is it a man-made curse or a divine blessing? And we see in God's word that God made marriage, and so God blesses marriage. Jesus is on his final journey to Jerusalem. And he set his face toward that because he's got a specific mission in mind. And that is to come and suffer and die for the sins of the world. In a similar way, the Pharisees have a specific mission. They have Jesus in their sights. They're heading directly to him with one goal in mind. It's not coming to him for the right reason. It's coming for reasons that we've seen many times before in the gospel lessons. They've come to him to trap him, to be able to find some reason to accuse him and get rid of him. They want to put him to death. So that's their approach today as well, as we see. The question they place before Jesus is this: is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? No doubt they knew, according to the law of Moses, that it was allowed to write a certificate of divorce by Moses to send his wife away. The trap was that they also knew very well God's will about divorce, his attitude toward it, that he hates it. They wanted to see if Jesus would pick sides on this issue, just so that they could bring him into disrepute, to accuse him and criticize him publicly. Well, what do you think Jesus had in mind when he pointed them to Moses then in his response to them? Well, what does Moses say to you? Was he thinking of Deuteronomy chapter 24, that civil law that the Pharisees then referenced? Or perhaps was he thinking of something more authoritative? Not just a civil law for a specific time in a specific place, but the moral law commanded by God in the sixth commandment for all time. Or perhaps he was directing them to reach all the way back to creation, as he then demonstrated in his own response about divorce and marriage. Jesus didn't give them what they were looking for. He didn't fall on one side or other of a man-made regulation regarding divorce. Instead, he pointed out man's fallacy on the issue and then directed them to God's will on the matter. Nevertheless, it was Moses that the Pharisees quoted, a civil regulation from Deuteronomy chapter 24, a certificate of divorce Moses permitted. You know what the word translated certificate of divorce is in the Greek? Apostasiu. Apostasy. That's what a certificate of divorce is. A rebellion. A breach of faith. That tells you all you need to know about the hearts of these Pharisees trying to gain allowances in God's law for divorce. So it was perfectly clear. Jesus said as much then. He wrote this command, this allowance to an apostasy, because your hearts are hard. Hard hearts. Turned away from each other. But more importantly, turned away from God and his good will and design from the beginning for marriage. What a practical question for us 2,000 years later. Things haven't changed a single bit in the opinions of human beings concerning marriage and divorce. The hearts of human beings were just as hard in the day of Moses as they are today. Men insisted on getting divorce for whatever reasons, because the relationship didn't work out. The promises made to each other were broken easily enough because it didn't matter to them. They thought, I made marriage so I can break the marriage just as quickly. And the certificate of divorce was established in the law of Moses simply to create order in a society where hardened hearts ruled the day. While the legal certificate of divorce did not make the desertion and subsequent remarriage and adultery right in God's eyes, it only created civil order for rebellious hearts. Doesn't that sound like the society we live in today? Their hearts were hard. We'll give this marriage thing a try. And in the trial run, if it doesn't work out, we can just break it off. I made it, I can break it. Laws on the books today in our society demonstrate this too, especially in Michigan, a no-fault divorce exists. The courts are saying, hey, if you want to do it, We're not going to stop you. Our hands are clean on the matter. Or other laws that we have, especially in this state, the same-sex marriage. These are clear demonstrations of the hardness of man's heart today. But a legal certificate doesn't change the opinion of God on the matter. The major hole in man's thinking is that marriage is ours to make or to break, to do with it what we will. Jesus set them straight in their and in our thinking with his reply. He first turned them back to the order of things that God had made. It was Moses, actually, who gave God's command to us, God's will for marriage at the order of creation in Genesis 1 and 2. It was through Moses God spoke when he said, "At the beginning, God made them male and female, and then for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." It's the reason that God made them man and woman, so that they would leave their household and be joined to another and create their own household, and those two people would become one. And Jesus concludes those words of God from Genesis 1 and 2, saying, "Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." Jesus rightly pointed out that marriage is not something that man makes. It's something that God makes, a union not to be broken. But we're not here only to lament the sins of our society. Instead, we are here to rejoice in our Savior from those sins, the sins of our society, as well as the effect that it's had in our own hearts and lives. Jesus, by his life and teaching, upheld God's beautiful design at creation. He honored marriage with his words, with his teaching, and then with his life. And then he died to pay the price of all of the sins that man had committed against his gift of marriage and family, and not just the ones that dishonor the institution through divorce, but the ones that dishonor his institution that are much more common even among God's people. Selfish spouses, unkind words and actions among families, a stubbornness to fulfill God's good direction within marriage. Jesus honored God's good will. And then he died for our dishonor of his good institutions. But look at the impact our Savior's work has inspired in the hearts of his people. Sinful husbands, sinful wives. Yes, that's what I see. But forgiven husbands and forgiven wives. I look out at couples who have come here today together to repent of their sins, knowing them all too well. And I look out at couples who come here today to rejoice in the forgiveness of those sins that Jesus has granted to you, to your spouse. And I look out at couples who, because of that forgiveness, have been inspired to honor God and his institution in marriage in your lives, in your homes, and in your families. One member commented to me this week that there are more couples who have celebrated their 50 years or more of marriage than he can remember when he was young. And perhaps this is due in part because people are living longer, but also it's in part because people are reflecting the spirit of love and forgiveness that God has directed in their lives, in their commitment to each other. Your marriages aren't still together because there were never better or worse times in them, but because you lived in forgiveness in both those better times and worse times, in those poorer times as well as those richer times, in sickness and in health. And you in your lives hold out this wonderful model, God's model for marriage and the blessings that he gives through it. You're teaching by your life and by your example the beauty of God's divine institution and blessing. you represent that beauty to your society. And God is praised for that. It's comforting to know that even though we break our relationships with God and harm our relationships with each other, God never breaks his relationship with us. He made a vow to us. He took an oath and made a promise that he will not abandon us, sinful and rebellious though we are. He says to us, "Take heart, sinner, your sins are forgiven." Just as Jesus said to that woman who was caught in adultery that the Pharisees brought before him, he said to her, "Take heart, your sins are forgiven." Just as he said to the woman at the well who had 5 husbands previously, and the man she was now living with, the 6th man, wasn't her husband, he says, "Take heart, your sins are forgiven." And he also sent them with that wonderful communication of God's will for their lives. Go and leave your life of sin. Go honor God in your lives. And he takes you back. And he takes me back. He takes us back and unites us with himself by giving us his own body and blood, uniting us to him in such an intimate and personal way. And the filth and the sin that clings to us is washed away, and we're made a part of Christ's own body, the church. We become one with Christ. And what God has joined together, he will certainly not separate. Oh, and blessings in marriage. Even the disciples were hard-pressed to recognize and appreciate the blessings that God had given in marriage. Our culture has picked up on that feeling today, too. Common phrases like ball and chain or sign your life away veil the blessings that God gives. Such blessings for a husband and a wife. Such blessings for parents and children. Such blessings for society and for homes. Instead, we're forced into a mindset that marriage is a curse, not a blessing. But that's not what God intended when he gave Eve to Adam. He didn't force them into a lifelong commitment of torture and grief. Rather, he gave them an opportunity to model the love that Christ has for his bride. He gave them joy. He gave them companionship. As he said, it's not good for the man to be alone. And it isn't. We need each other. We are blessed so richly by each other as husband and wife, the companionship that we share till death parts us. What a gift from God. The intimate relationship with which we are blessed to know and to love and to cherish and to protect someone for life. What a privilege. What a blessing. And that forgiveness that's expressed in the closest human relationship that you'll ever have. What a gift. And of course, he gives them another blessing too. As he said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. The gift of children, a blessing from the Lord. Do we always see it as such? Or like the disciples, are they a burden to us? An expense we can't afford, a hindrance from the things we'd like to do, from what's important to us. That's how the disciples saw them. Those children were a distraction from what the disciples thought was really the important work that they had to be about doing. They failed to realize that the saving of souls was the real important work. And the faith of a little child, faith in the Savior, that childlike faith is the ideal for any man. Children who put their trust in their Savior with such simplicity, no doubts, they have the model faith. And children have that same love and trust for their parents too. What a delight, what a joy they are, a gift from God to you as parents. What a blessing God gives. What a blessing to society, marriage, and the family. So we run counter to culture. We cut against the grain of society, and praise God for you that you're doing that in your lives. Praise God for your honor and your example of God's gift to us. As we live together in one body of Christ, forgiven and washed clean and made whole, we model our relationships after that relationship of Christ and His bride, the church, you. We recognize God's gift of marriage, and we enjoy God's blessings from it. We grow in the love and appreciation for all of the blessings that God gives to us through it. We cherish the companionship that we have, an intimate relationship and knowledge and understanding of each other with whom no one else in all the world shares. We adore God's gifts of children who are blessings from the Lord and bring joy and pleasure to our lives. But Pastor, we've never seen anything like it. We've never had such attacks on God's institution of marriage. We have. Moses did, Jesus did, and we do too. But today we stand to praise God's institution, a blessing from Him to us. And we praise Him for those blessings that He gives through it. Amen. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus, our Savior. Amen.